As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, this morning I'm going to be looking at two different passages, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We are moving through a topical series on the different parts of worship that we have in our order of service. We've looked at the call to worship, we've looked at sacraments, and we looked at praise, answering the question, why are we to praise? That's really the whole purpose of this mini-series, or this topical series, is asking the question in these various parts of our worship of why. And in preparing for that sermon initially, you know, I realized I had kind of answered just two different questions, questions of how and what. And I really wanted to focus on the why question. So if you remember a couple weeks ago, I set that one aside and preached an old sermon while I reworked a sermon that I preached last week and answering that question, why. But as it began, as I was working through that, I realized, you know, the sermon before that I had set aside, although answering different questions than I wanted to, I shouldn't discount what God had led me in my study to answer those questions. And as I began thinking about it, you know, it's good for us to know why we sing to God, but it's also important for us to know what we're to sing and how we're to sing. And that also answers questions of, especially in our denomination's context, where we use only the Psalms, that informs us of our own worship and what we're to do and why we're to do it. So this morning we'll again be looking at the topic of praise, answering those questions of what we're to use and how we're to praise God. And as we begin, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Some of you may be too young to know who Steve Martin is. He's an actor, comedian. Was on the show Saturday Night Live years ago. Has been in a number of movies. Is quite successful. We don't see him around as much. But in addition to being a comedian and an actor, Steve Martin is also a very outspoken atheist. And you can look him up on YouTube. He has this routine where he laments the fact that those who believe in God have songs to sing. But in atheism, we have no songs. And so his whole bit is he wrote a song praising atheism. When you think about it, he brings up a good point. Why don't atheists have songs to sing? If you consider a world where you believe that there is no God, a world that we can look out where everything just happens by chance, by random, a world where when you die, that's it. Where is the joy in that? Where is the reason for singing at all? Why write songs at all with that view? Brothers and sisters, as we looked at last week, we have reason to sing. We have a reason to sing to our God for his works and his word, just who he is in his being. But as I mentioned earlier, is there something specific in the worship of God that we are to sing? And as we come to sing, how are we to sing? Is there instruction given for how? So the application I want us to bring home this morning, brothers and sisters, is for you and I to be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to God. To be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to God. So first of all, be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms. As this passage that I just read in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, we'll be looking specifically there at verse 19, but then also a little bit at 17 and 18. But I also want to look at Colossians 3, verse 16. And here in Colossians 3, verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, as we consider these two passages, in the Colossians text, as we look at the broader context that we find these verses in, the broader context in Colossians is Paul's instruction and teaching of putting on the new self, of setting aside those old ways of life, and putting on and clothing ourselves in what we have now in Jesus Christ. It's about changing our lives and the visible fruit that we see as the Lord Jesus Christ works in us by his grace. And the language that we use often is molding us more and more into the image of Christ. And that word molding refers to the image that God gives of him being a potter and we are the clay. It's of one who is sculpting and shaping things into the image that they desire it to be. He is the potter, we are the clay, and he is molding us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar way, in Ephesians chapter 5, the instructions that Paul is giving in the broader context there is our walk in Christ, of how we live before him. He says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." You know, we, again in Sunday school, we're going through the book of Daniel, and it was brought up today that how Daniel's life was a life of witness and testimony to the nation around him, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. And that context of witnessing and testimony that we have, we like to think of evangelism, of us actually going out and speaking something, which we are to do. But our testimony is also our walk, our way of life. And so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5 to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that we maybe are stuck in an elevator with for those brief periods of time, you know, we talk and we engage. But even in those brief instances, what actions are they seeing us do? Would they look at us and see there's something different about that by the way that they're living, by the way that they're walking, by the way that they're handling various situations and dealing with various difficult trials? Or do our lives betray our verbal testimony? The instruction here is to be wise and make full use of the time. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." These verses really give us kind of parallel. He is in one saying, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he gives an example of what it is to be foolish. In this instance, it's getting drunk and being filled with wine. Don't do that. That's foolishness. That's debauchery. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have on one hand foolishness in the example of getting drunk with wine paralleling one another. And then you have, on the other hand, this understanding what the will of the Lord is and being filled with the Holy Spirit, also paralleling one another. So understanding the will of the Lord has and involves the Holy Spirit in us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, it's important for us to begin to unpack that by looking at the Colossians passage, because it's a parallel text. He's teaching basically the same things. As I've already said, he's talking about the life that we live and the testimony we have, in one sense, putting on the new, putting off the old, walking in wisdom, making the best use of the time. So in the Ephesians, he's addressing the issue of foolishness versus walking in wisdom, and being filled with wine versus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and knowing the will of the Lord. Well, in verse 16 of chapter 3 in Colossians, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Again, that parallels being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing what the will of the Lord is. That is paralleling this being filled with the Spirit. So it is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly that fills us with the Holy Spirit and enables us to know what the will of the Lord is. He also, in this passage, talks about how we're to put on as God's chosen one, back in verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. All these examples and fruit of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with in all wisdom." Again, you have that parallel. Foolishness and wisdom in both of these texts. And what Paul, as we look at both of them together, is showing us is how we keep from living lives of foolishness, how we know what the will of the Lord is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as he uses the word of Christ to mold us more into the image of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling us as we study the Word of God, as we meditate on it, that takes it and brings it into our heart and uses it then to cause us to grow in the Christian life. That we would walk in wisdom. That we would walk in a way that proclaims Christ. Well, Paul doesn't end there. He also answers a question, well, how does the Holy Spirit fill us? How does the word of Christ come into us? And he answers that question in both instances by pointing us to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, as we think about what he's referring to, it's important for us to be reminded that when the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, as the people of God were spread abroad and the kingdoms of the earth grew and the Greek language became the trade language of the world, that what the New Testament writers were using was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's why when you might be reading through Matthew, for instance, and you see quotations of the Old Testament, and you might flip to your Old Testament and see that, well, as Matthew quotes it, isn't quite exactly. It is the same, but it's a little bit different. It's because they were quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Well, in those Greek translations, they've translated in the Psalms the titles that were in those Psalms in the original Hebrew. And the word psalm is in the title of 62 of the psalms in the Septuagint. The word hymn is used in the Septuagint, this Greek translation of the Old Testament, 7 times in the titles of 7 different psalms. And when Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 tells us that Jesus and his disciples, after they celebrated the Lord's Supper, went out singing a hymn, it's that same Greek word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There, that hymn that is being referred to, we know, is Psalms 115 to 118. The word song in the Psalms is used in abundant times in the titles, but just a sampling of them is what we call the Songs of Ascents, which we are currently going through in our evening worship service, Psalms 120 to 134. Now, what we see by this, as the Apostle Paul was using this Greek translation of the Old Testament, is that when he tells us these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's not referring to new songs that were written in his day and age or that might be written, but he's referencing those titles. And in these references, he's referring to and pointing us to the book of Psalms, which are to be sung to God in worship. That is why here in our denomination, we hold that these passages are teaching us to sing the Psalms. These are the songs that God has given us throughout the redemptive history. These are the songs that the Holy Spirit wrote, and these are the songs that He has preserved throughout the ages. And as we sing them, it connects us not only to one another, but it connects us to the historic faith all the way back. Not just 2,000 years ago, but back and back and back to the Old Testament people of God as they sang these same songs as they were being written. So that's why we only sing the Psalms. You might be wondering, are there other arguments? And I'd like to present for you also other arguments. That's in our denomination, that's our biblical argument that we give of why we sing the Psalms and what we're to sing to God in our worship is the Psalms. But some other arguments would be, doctrinal. The word doctrine just means teaching. What is the teaching of the church? We are singing in these Psalms right teaching. And as we know from, a young age, song is important as we learn. Some of our kids, they're at various ages, but some of them, they've all gone through learning, and all of our kids have gone through learning the ABCs. Singing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star tune. It's a good way to memorize it. Even when I was in seminary, our Hebrew professor put the Hebrew alphabet to music as a way for us to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Song's important as we learn. And what we have are these songs where we are learning right teaching. As we open up our books of praise, we can sing these psalms not asking ourselves, is this really right? Is this really true teaching? We don't have to ask that question. We can open our songbooks, and just sing. We can focus on the words as they are written. It also, brothers and sisters, gives a right representation of God and a right representation of Christ. It's tied to that teaching and the doctrinal issues there, but we don't have to. The Psalms give us a full picture of God, as full as He has revealed Himself. It speaks equally of His love and of His grace, but also of His judgment and His justice and His wrath. If we sing and we focus predominantly on His love and His grace and ignore these other issues of holiness and justice and wrath that God has, we begin to have kind of a truncated view of who God is. It's not as full-orbed as how He has revealed Himself. But one of the common arguments against singing the Psalms that we often hear is, it refers to singing the name of Jesus. And singing Jesus' name. And speaking of Jesus' work, Elder Paul Perkins did a wonderful job introducing Psalm 96 to us. And I just want to go back there just to kind of touch on some things that he mentioned. And, one of the things that the New Testament shows us is that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we need to remember that when we confess that Jesus is Lord, it's not simply saying that Jesus is the one who is in charge of our life. The word Lord there has a lot of substance to it. There's a lot of usage of the word Lord throughout the Old Testament that leads up to that point when we say and we cry out that Jesus is Lord. What we're saying is Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. And as we've just sung in Psalm 96, I will sing a new song to the Lord, to Jehovah. And he says, "Behold the greatness of the Lord." And it talks about proclaim this good news constantly, his glory and majesty, his miracles, to all declare throughout the nations everywhere. It's not just referring to the miraculous things that the Lord did for the people of old. It's speaking of the miraculous things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry and what he has done for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, we sing of Christ and we sing with Christ and we sing to Christ. Another argument for the Psalms is they give us godly emotions. You know, we don't have an omniscient view of what's going on as God does, who has planned all things and sees all things and governs all things as they unfold. We have a finite and limited view, and at times we want to cry out, "Lord, why is this happening? I don't understand." God, in his mercy and in his grace, has given us psalms that do just that. They cry out to God, "Why? Why are you doing this, Lord? This looks like you are being unjust. Why?" God has given us a means to express those questions and to ask them in a way that glorifies him and points us to him and also reassures us of who he is. And that is in the Psalms. And the last one that I'll give is that the Psalms are Scripture. This book of praise that we have here, this is not a paraphrase of the Psalms. This is a legitimate English translation of the Hebrew. Just as this ESV that I hold here. This is a legitimate translation of the Hebrew. That's what our committee did and spent 10 years doing it when they were just supposed to update a few psalms. They went back psalm by psalm and translated them from the Hebrew. And this is what we have. And this is what we sing. As wonderful as modern praise songs may be, and as spiritually beneficial they no doubt can be to many people everywhere, at the end of the day, they are man-made songs. They are not equal to what the Spirit wrote, the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are to sing. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with his word. And in the book of Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians, letter to the Ephesians, Paul is calling the people of God to walk in a way that reflects the public profession that they have made, to live their lives according to the word of God. And how does that happen? It's the word of Christ dwelling in us and being filled with the Holy Spirit as he uses the word that he wrote and molds us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us, brothers and sisters, be filled with the Spirit through the word of Christ dwelling in us as we sing the Psalms. That brings me to the second point, sing the Psalms with grace in your hearts to God. That language, you know, comes from our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 5. It calls us to sing psalms with grace in the heart. And as a proof text for that, it's the Colossians 3:16 verse or passage where we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, the ESV has translated the word that our Westminster Confession of Faith uses, grace, it's translated as thankfulness. When we look at the Greek, it is a word that is most often translated as grace. It is the word that is used to refer to the grace of God. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, we read Paul, in closing his letter, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Again, it's echoing what he's said in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Colossians chapter 3. He's kind of recapping and summarizing it. But the word translated as gracious there in 4 verse 6 is that same word that's used in chapter 3, verse 16. Now, again, Paul is summarizing what he's already taught. And he again references how we're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And he references earlier our walk and how we live our life and how it's molded more into the image of Christ. Here, as he's closing and he's recapping that, he focuses more on the speech, always being gracious. But he used that qualifier, seasoned with salt. You know, as we consider something that is seasoned with salt, you know, it's something, you know, salt could be used as a preservative, but what Paul is referring to here is that wonderful taste that is given. You know, if you taste something, it's something that's not quite there, it's like, well, I'll just add a little bit more salt. You know, one of the tricks when we make coffee at home, and we learned this from one of those chefs on the Food Network, Alton Brown, you know, when he made coffee, he says, you know, put a little pinch of salt in it. It does. It kind of helps bring out the flavor of the beans as you brew a pot of coffee. Our speech is to be as flavorful and wonderful as food that is seasoned with salt. It is to be with grace. Now, as we consider that and now move that to the praise of God, singing with grace in our hearts, it's praise that is seasoned in a way. You know, God has given us, you know, in our tongues, we've got various taste buds and ways that we taste food. But if you really want to experience and savor the taste of something, you know, you need to involve your nose as well. Our nose has all of the refined little senses that really just makes the taste and the flavor of our food balloon and blossom. As we consider the praises that we're to give to God, in Hebrews, this praise in chapter 13, verse 15, this praise is called the sacrifice of lips. The sacrifice of praise, this fruit of the lips. And that phrase there, the sacrifice of praise, you know, the word sacrifice brings to mind all the instructions that we have given to us. And time and again, we read of sacrifices that were offered rightly. As the burned sacrifice, you know, rose and the incense rose, the description is it was a pleasing aroma to God. As we prepare our food, and as we will be enjoying a fellowship meal shortly downstairs, and sometimes those smells begin to waft up and we all realize how long the service is going and we're all hungry and our bellies begin to rumble.
We're anticipating the savoring of that food and the enjoyment of it. This is what our praise is to be. It's to be from a heart that is seasoned with thankfulness. That is why the translators use, instead of grace, the word thankfulness there, because that's kind of the heart attitude that is being pointed towards. We're to sing with thankfulness to God. You know, as we sing, you know, in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul references kind of this horizontal aspect that there is to singing. There is an encouraging one another and admonishing one another as we sing psalms together. But we must not lose focus, brothers and sisters, on the primary person who is receiving our praise. And that is God Himself. When we sing, we are not singing to one another. We are not singing so that other people can laud us for our beautiful voice. We're not singing so that maybe people could come alongside and say, well, maybe you want to work on this psalm a little bit. We are singing to the Creator of heaven and earth. We are singing to God. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout His scriptures, God repeatedly calls His people to understand that what He wants, what He desires, is a life of obedience out of a heart that loves Him and that is thankful for what He has done. Not a heart of grumbling, not a heart of complaining, not a heart of judgment, but a heart that is seasoned with thankfulness and love towards Him in the grace that He has shown us in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God, I am convinced, does not care how well we sing our parts. Does He want us to grow in that? Sure. And we will. That's why we have the Psalm of the Month, and that's why sometimes those psalm tunes are hard, because they're new psalm tunes, but we want to learn them, and you want to learn how to sing, so that we can sing to God better. So that we can, out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, praise our God and give thanks to Him. The scriptures say to make a joyful noise. And sometimes, as we all recall back of certain psalm tunes, that can be an adequate description as we learn these new tunes. But as we sing with a heart of thankfulness and gratitude to God, our praise is a pleasing aroma to Him. It's a pleasing aroma to our God. So what are we to sing, brothers and sisters? We're to sing the psalms that God has provided, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, and that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in wisdom. And as we come to sing them, how are we to sing? We're to sing with a right heart that is appropriately seasoned with thankfulness and gratitude to our God for what He has done. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done. And Father, we thank You for giving us the Psalms and preserving them throughout the ages that we might sing them even today, joining the saints who have gone before us throughout the ages, joining our Lord and Savior and His disciples as they sang Psalms together here on earth. As we join, Lord, all of Your people praising You, may we do so, Lord, with thankfulness in our hearts, with grace in our hearts, remembering what You have done for us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.